Proverbs 1. And the subject is wisdom. W-I-S-D-O-M. Wisdom is, in this passage, in the feminine gender. And so we'll start in verse 20 through 32. And it says this, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets." Notice the feminine gender. "She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I'll make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regardeth. But you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of the fool shall destroy them. But whosoever hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Now our passage in Proverbs 1:20 begins with a striking picture. It says, "Wisdom crieth without, and she uttereth her voice in the streets," like a queenly lady standing in a doorway, calling out, inviting people to come. Fair, queenly woman stands in the crowded places of men, lifts up a voice of sweet entreaty, authoritative as well as sweet. Her name is Wisdom. The Hebrew word, chokma, which is one of those words like the Greek word for wisdom is Sophia, which is the epitome of the ancient world, looking for that which is the ultimate. The word chokma is in the plural in the Hebrew language, which teaches us that in this serene and lovely form, all manifested wisdoms are gathered together and are made one. In other words, there is a multiplicity of wisdoms in this call because of being in the plural. In first chapter 1, verse 2, "No wisdom and instruction to perceive the words of understanding." In Proverbs 1:3, "To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity." Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Our verse, verse 20. "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets." It's easy to say that this is a poetical personification, but that doesn't add much to our understanding of the concept. It's clear that in the book of Proverbs, wisdom means much more than a merely human quality, because there are divine attributes that are given to wisdom. She is a co-eternal associate of God Himself. Dwelling in His bosom, she from there comes forth to inspire old deeds, to plead evermore with man, to enrich those who listen to her with choicest gifts. Let me read just a section for you to see if you can grasp what this word wisdom really means. In Proverbs 8, verse 22, wisdom is speaking. And she says in verse 22, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or even the earth was." In other words, wisdom existed in the eternity past. "When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no foundations abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He straightened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea its decree that the water should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth, and my delight was with the sons of men." There's an interesting passage talking about the fact that wisdom was in eternity past, always coexisted with God. So we know something about this personification of wisdom as we study this passage this evening. And when we go through Proverbs 8, you will have to come up with the reality that naturally this is a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word of God or the Logos. But also you're going to have to see the principle that not only is it the person of Christ, but it's also His Word that was with Him. Not only Him as the Word, but that which He spoke. I think personally that wisdom is actually His expression. In other words, what He used to bring the universe into existence. In other words, wisdom was that which founded the universe. When He said, "Let there be light," that was wisdom speaking. His, but still the expression. But here we have the divine source of all, and the correspondence between the human and the divine nature are taught in the residence of this personified wisdom with God, rejoicing with God, and then rejoicing with men and dwelling with men. So the whole of the manifold revelation by which God made known any part of His will to man and her voice, especially the call contained in the Old Testament revelation, is the summons of wisdom. Whether the writer of Proverbs had any inkling of deeper truth, still or not, we cannot but connect the incomplete personification of divine wisdom here with the complete incarnation in the person who is Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, "But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and Christ the wisdom of God." So there is no distinction or discrepancy in the part that wisdom here was a prophecy, more or less, of the incarnation of wisdom. Now, the crying here Wisdom crieth without. Is a word like this, R-A-N-A-N, and it doesn't mean crying at all. It means to shout for joy. Wisdom shouts for joy without. C-H-U-W-T-Z, outside. Standing on the steps, as it were, in the house, outside of the house. And then it says, she uttereth her voice in the street. Now the word uttereth is not uttereth. It has nothing to do with anything vocal, but it's the word Nathan, which means to give. In other words, it's the grace concept. She gives her voice in the streets. And the word voice is an utterance, and it means a sound. And then we have where it manifests itself, R-E-C-H-O-B, which is a street or an avenue or a broad way. So we know something, that this wisdom, this word, is heard by people in the street. The call of wisdom in this passage begins with remonstrances and plain speech, giving right names to men who have neglected her voice. Now in verse 21, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, now notice, her voice is heard in the streets. It's heard in the chief places of the concourse. It's heard at the gates of the city and also inside the city. So you see that the word is available. In other words, it's omnipresent. And whether you are in the street, whether you are in the concourses where all the business is taking place, or whether you're at the gates, which is where the dignitaries met, the senators and judges, or whether you're inside the city, you have access to the Word of God because it's omnipresent. Now, the chief places means, it's an idiom to shake the head, which means rank, and people who make decisions like judges. The word for concourse is a great tumult of noise where there's a great business going on. And the word is gate or door for opening. And the city is a city that is watched by watchmen. And then the word uttered again is the word she giveth her words. And we have the availability or the omnipresence of the word being able to go to a person who's in a street, in a house, in the court, wherever they happen to be or doing business. It's available. You don't have to be at any particular place or go to any one spot. It's like the principle of worshiping in spirit and truth, and you can do it right where you are. As opposed to people that say you have to be into a certain place before you can be saved, which is wrong. Now in verse 22, he gives us a threefold description of people who are not interested in the word. And she says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. The first step is delivering men from that evil, which is called foolish. And so she puts very clearly before them the true character of their acts, and still more of their inclinations. How long, ye simple ones? P-E-T-H-I-Y. And the Hebrew word means foolish. simple, easily seduced. And then the word love is ahav, which is the word for love. And then simplicity is the same word again. So the simple or the foolish are seduced, easily seduced, and they love simplicity. Now, the next one is scoff. L-U-W-T-S. And to scoff at, or scorners, which is a foreign word. And the word there for delight is C-H-E-M-E-D. Delight is good. It also means to desire and take pleasure in. And then the last word, scorning, is L-A-T-S-O-W-N. This time, it reads derision. Foolish, seducible, love, foolishness. Scoffers, scorners, take pleasure in derision. And then the last word is foolish. K-E-C-I-Y-L. And it means stupid. And hate, S-A-N-E is the word for hate, which is an idiom for an enemy. And they hate knowledge. Gracious offers and rich promises come after. But the initial message of wisdom to such man as we are must be the accusation of folly. When she's come, she's like God the Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin. Now, in the three designations of man in verse 22, they are so arranged as to make a climax. Simple ones, scorners, and fools. First come the simple. Or as the word means, open or easily seducible. Now, there is such a thing as a holy ignorance of evil, which is sister to the highest wisdom. Now, it's well to be ignorant, as well as innocent of much transgression. Now, there's no more mistaken and usually insincere excuse for going into foul places than the plea that it's best to know the evil, thereby to choose the good. Now, that knowledge comes surely and soon enough without our seeking it. But there is a fatal simplicity. A person who is open-eared, like Eve, to the tempter's whisper, which believes the false promises of the old sin nature, and as Bunyan wrote, is companion of sloth and presumption. Next comes scorners, who mock at that which is good. A man must have gone a long way downhill before he begins to jibe at virtue and godliness. But the descent is steep, though the distance is long, and the simple who begins to do what is wrong will come to sneer at that which is good. Then last comes the fool, and the name which in Proverbs is shorthand for mental stupidity or moral obstinacy and dogged godlessness is a foul compound, but one which is realize more often than we think. Now, there are a great many superior intellects. There are cultivated ladies and gentlemen. There are university graduates and the like. They would be unceremoniously set down by divine wisdom as fools. educated fools. And surely if account is taken of the whole compass and duration of our being and of all our relationships to things and persons, seen and unseen, nothing can be more stupid than godlessness, however cultured. The biggest farce in the world is intellectualism without godliness. The word fool means literally coarse or thick, and it may suggest the idea of stolid insensibility at the last stage in the downward progress. Simples, scorners, fools. But notice that this charge is directed not against deeds, but dispositions, talking about mental attitudes, perverted love, perverted hatred underline their acts. The simple love simplicity, referring to the unwarned against evil. The scorner finds delight in letting his rank tongue blossom into speech. And the false direction given to love give a fatal twist to the corresponding hate, so that the fool detests knowledge as a thief detests a policeman's lantern. You cannot love what you loathe without loathing what you love. Inner longings and revulsions settle character and acts. Verse 23, for those three classes of people, we have three manifestations of God's grace. And here it is in verse 22. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. This verse passes for an entreaty, because it's vain to rouse conscience by plain speech. Unless something is offered to make better life possible. The divine wisdom comes with a rod, turn you at my reproof, but also with gifts. I will pour out my spirit, and I'll make known my words unto you. But if the rod is kissed, the rewards are possessed. Now, the relation of the clauses in this verse, 23, is that the first is the condition of the fulfillment of the second and the third. Here are people who are fools and scorners and simpletons. And so what they need is reproof. Just like in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's possible for doctrine and for reproof. See, reproof is a part of the Word. And people don't want reproof. But it's still a part of the Word. Fits the necessary condition of the person. Turn you at my reproof, and I'll pour out my spirit unto you, and I'll make known my words unto you. In other words, if they receive the proof, if they turn to the correction, then that person will have the Holy Spirit coming down and teaching them and make the word known to them. If we turn at her reproof, then two great gifts will be bestowed. The Spirit within us will make us quick to hear and receive her words sounding without. Now, at this point, whatever other goods follows on yielding to the call of divine wisdom, and the remaining early chapters of Proverbs magnificently detail the many rich gifts that do follow, chief of all are souls which are swift to hear and docile to obey our voice, and then actual communications come to purge ears. Outward revelation without prepared souls is like water spilt on a rock. In other words, unless a person turns to that reproof, and there's still simpletons and fools and scorners, the word has no effect. Prepared souls without a message to them would be but multiplication of vain longings, and God never stultifies himself or gives mouths without sending meat to fill them. To the submissive soul, there will not lack either disposition to hear or clear utterance of his will. But now comes a pause in our passage. Wisdom has made her offers in the crowded streets. And amid all the noise and bustle, her voice has rung out in the concourse. What is the result? Answer, nothing. Not a head has been turned, nor an eye lifted in her direction. And the bustle goes on as before, verse 24. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regardeth. In other words, they went right on buying and selling as if no voice had been spoken. Because I have called, the word means to call out and to address by name, which means when you come under the word deals with you personally. And you refused. Refuse. It's a strong word, too. M-A-E-N means to refuse utterly. So after the disappointing waiting of wisdom for people to respond to the reproof, what happens? Grace of God comes along and her voice peals out again. And so now we have a more distinctive call. I have stretched out my hand. Now, N-A-T-A-H means to stretch out and to spread out. And the word hand is one of the Hebrew letters, Yod, which means an open palm. I have spread out my hand with an open palm, and no man regards it. He didn't hearken. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. This time, with severity in his tones. Note how in verse 24 and 25, the sin of sins against the pleading wisdom of God is represented as being simply indifference. Ye refused, no man regarded. Verse 25. But you have set at naught all my counsels and would none of my reproof. You have set at naught. P-A-R-A. Which means to dismiss or loosen. And would none of my reproof. It's just a small word. Lo means would not have anything to do with my reproof. These are the things which bring down heavy judgment. When people go down or a nation goes down, this is why they go down. It's not because of any particular sins that people would list, but notice what causes judgment to come down. Refused the word, did not regard the word, set the word at naught, would have none of the word's reproof. See, it doesn't need any violent opposition or black crimes to wreck a soul. Simply doing nothing when God speaks is enough to affect destruction. There is no need to lift up angry arms in hostility. If we keep them hanging listlessly by our sides, that's all that's sufficient. The gift escapes us if we simply keep our hands shut or hold them behind our backs. That's why the challenge is always lift up your holy hands that hang down. Holy means